Thanks again for listening, and join us in building up the kingdom by sharing Pod Apostle with a friend.
St. Paul knew that he was on a journey. St. Paul knew that he was in a spiritual battle. And just as sure as St. Paul is in a spiritual battle, each one of us is in our own spiritual battle. And God has given us some weapons in our spiritual battle. And the three weapons that our attention is called to, you know, it's not a sword and a bow and a lance. Those aren't our weapons. What are our weapons, those three weapons that we really are asked to pick up and use in our spiritual battle during Lent particularly? Prayer, fasting, and giving. And so this reality. I'm going to talk just a little bit about St. Paul in that second reading we heard just a moment ago. And just a reminder of who St. Paul was and where Paul is coming from. St. Paul was somebody. He was a man of position, of authority, and of power. St. Paul was filled with self-confidence and self-righteousness. He knew the Old Testament, the Bible, and he felt like he was right in God's eyes. He was so right that he could go and literally kill people who had it wrong, would arrest them and stone them or have them stoned. And that was Paul's life. He had that authority, he had that power, he had that confidence, and he had that self-righteousness. And then one day, God knocks him off his pedestal and shines a bright light into his soul. And he sees that he's gotten a lot wrong. And when he gets knocked off of his high horse, so to speak, he recognizes that he has to give up his power and his prestige and his self-righteousness and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he does it. He does it. And now he's reflecting on his life in the letter to the Philippians that we read a little excerpt of a moment ago. And he says, I consider everything as a loss for the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say, for God's sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish. What is rubbish? Garbage, trash. So all of the things that were in his life that he saw as his power, his prestige, and all of these things, he recognizes them, they're lost, but I consider them like so much garbage. Now, I reflect on that story, and I'll tell you a true story about a girl that I knew in high school, and I knew her well, and I lost contact with her for many years. And then I met her again after I was in the seminary. And when I got to talking to her about her spiritual journey, it was interesting because she had recently kind of had this profound change in her life. And she was telling me her story, and her story goes like this. She had married into an affluent family, and she had all the material blessings one could ask for. And she had a rather well taken care of lifestyle. She didn't have to work. She had the country club. She had this, that, and the next thing. And she was kind of self-indulgent. And her self-indulgence led her down a bad path. And this bad path became a bad moral path. And in fact, an adulterous path. And that she had had a series of affairs, and her life, she recognized, was going out of control. And now her children, their lives were being corrupted by the corruption in her life. And she was kind of waking up to the fact that, how did I get myself into this mess? Well, but she had an attachment to her country club and her house and her lifestyle and the other decisions that she had made. And she was really struggling. Well, she met some Christian people, and these Christian people encouraged her to accept Christ. They encouraged her to try a new way of life. They encouraged her to pray, to come to their house, to join their Bible study. And she did some of these things, but very much kind of reluctantly and not sure what she's doing or where she's going. She's telling me this whole story. And then she's going to drive from North Carolina to Mississippi. Okay? How long is that? That's about, if you've ever done a 12 or 13 hour drive, okay? It's a long drive. And as she's driving, she's thinking, she's praying, she's asking questions about her life and where she's going and what's going on. And she says she turned on the radio and she hears this program or song. I don't remember exactly what it was. But as she listened, it just brought this whole reality that she had a change to make in her life. It brought it and made it a very immediate necessity. And as she's driving, she told me she had a vision and she saw her life. And she saw all of the things that were important to her. The money, the reputation, the car, the house, all of these things that she was struggling to hold. And she said they had this glamour to them. And then, in the same moment, she saw the glory of God. And she said, looking back at the other things, they all turned to... She used a dirty word, okay? And she said it was just, she was repulsed by them. She was repulsed when compared to the glory of God. It made her sick to think that she would trade God for those things. And that's what St. Paul is saying. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, Paul goes on in the same letter to say, it's not that I'm finished. I haven't achieved this end, but I'm pressing forward. It's not that I have already taken hold of it or attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit. And he continues those pursuits with those weapons in the spiritual battle of prayer and fasting and giving, that he may continue in hope of possessing the life of God. He says, he goes on to say, I'm quoting him, for my part, I do not consider that I have taken possession, just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead in my pursuit of the goal, the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Now that's Paul. And that brings me into this woman. This woman in the gospel and her encounter with Jesus. Now Paul had been deceived in his life. And now we don't really know a whole lot about this lady and what her moral life was or what her childhood was like or anything about her. All we know is the immediate circumstances to which we're introduced to her in the gospel tonight. And in the gospel tonight, this is what we know. If you were paying attention, what time of day was it? Early in the morning. It was early in the morning, but Jesus is getting a little bit of celebrity. And so Jesus already has a crowd around him early in the morning in the temple, and he's teaching and preaching early in the morning. And early in the morning, They drag this woman in front of the crowd, caught in what? The very act. Now, how does that happen? Okay, but anyway, in the very act of committing adultery. Now, you can imagine, did she have her lipstick on, her hair done right? She's all ready for a public presentation. What do you think? Probably not. Just try to put yourself in her shoes for a minute. Just imagine just the embarrassment as she's drugged there, having been caught in the very act of committing adultery. And she's placed in the front of everybody, and they say, "Teacher, we caught this woman," and they care nothing about her. She's a prop. She is a prop in their play that they're writing to try to take down Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, this woman caught in the very act of adultery, the law says, stone her. We have to throw stones at her till she's dead. What do you say?" Now, the law is good. This is the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, we have that still with us, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, if you violated the prescription against adultery, the punishment was death. Now, even when the Jews had their own control of their own society, they didn't stone people to death for those sins. But it was a prohibitive teaching, like this sin leads to death. And that's true. It does. But they drag this woman there not because they really want to stone her. They drag this woman there because they want to test Jesus. And so what do they say? The law says stone her. And John gives us the commentary. They were testing Jesus. Now, a little bit about the political history of that area, and you know this, some of you know this, maybe not at the top of your mind, but the Jews were not in charge. The Jewish law was not the law of the land. Who had the law of the land? The Romans had the law of the land. So it was the Roman authorities. So the Jews were not allowed to punish people according to their own laws. They certainly were not allowed to impose capital punishment on people. And so when they ask him this question, they figure they got him between a rock. You don't hold up the law, and the Romans, you're going to violate the Roman law. And so Jesus is slippery, though, you know. He never lets them quite get him. So they test him, and what is his response to the question? You remember what the response was? He bent down on the ground before he gets to what he said. He bent down on the ground, and he wrote on the ground. Now, some of you remember me talking about this before. What did he write? We don't know exactly where. I have my theory about what he wrote. I think he wrote names. Billy, John, Bobby. He wrote names. It's my theory. We don't know exactly what he wrote. But then he stands up, and they're like, "What are you doing? Come on now. What do you say?" And he bends down and writes again. Now, my theory is he wrote sins next to names, okay? And he asked him a question, or he said and made a statement. And the statement was, "Let the one who what? Has no sin." And then what do? They see their name on the ground there. And they know he knows, and they know. And they know the gig is up, and they're not going to get this woman stoned, and they're not going to get Jesus arrested. And so they walk off in defeat. I'm not sure they repented. I think they went to try again another day. Because we know how the story ends. We know that ultimately they did find a way to trap Jesus by having a false trial, but Jesus laid down his life. We know that. Now, the law is true, and the law is good, and the law does uphold the fact that this woman, whatever her life was, that this adultery was a sin. And adultery is a sin, and it destroys families, and it destroys children, and it destroys marriages. And that's true, and that's real, and we have to take that very seriously. Now, when this woman was, if you will, pardoned by Jesus, and let the one among you without sin cast the first stone, they all start walking off, and then Jesus asks her, "Does no one condemn you?" And her answer is, "No one, sir." And then Jesus says, what? "Go and sin no more." Now, we don't know what her reaction is, do we? Whether she said, "All right," whether she said, "Amen," or "What's my penance?" We don't know. We don't know what her reaction was. But I can tell you, one reaction that she could have had is, "Who are you to forgive me? What did I do wrong? It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. I can have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want, and who are you to judge me?" Is it possible that she could have had that reaction? Is it possible that anybody could have that reaction? Yeah, I'm afraid so. I'm afraid that's a very not unusual reaction to the teachings of the church, to the teachings of Jesus Christ, to the reality that adultery is a mortal sin. Who are you to judge me? I'm not judging anybody. We live in a world that has forgotten what forgiveness is. And we've traded forgiveness for this kind of sick tolerance that leads people into a horrible life, separated from God and with broken families and disillusioned children, right? See, that's a reality, that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And I hope that her response was, when Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," I hope her response was, "Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy." But it could have been a lot of other things. When we think about what adultery is and what it does and how it destroys, there's more than one way. Adultery, the simplest and most universal definition, is when you have marital relations with someone you're not married to. Okay, that's what it means. But that includes if you're not married at all. You're having marital relations with someone you're what? Not married to. That's adultery. It's a form of adultery. Also, Jesus talks about looking at someone with lust in your heart. That's pornography. And that's adultery in the heart. And that's a rampant and sin that is destroying people's lives and people's understanding of themselves. And we have forgotten as a culture, and in some respects forgotten as a church, that sex is sacred. It's holy. It's more than good. It's of God. It's sacred. And we have traded the sacredness of sex for, "I can do what I want, and who are you to tell me what I have to do, and who says that's a sin?" Well, God says it's a sin. God says your body is sacred. Other people's bodies are sacred. The union between a man and a woman is sacred. And it's a sacred bond, and it's a sacred gift. And we live in a world that has totally forgotten that. My friend that I was telling you about, she had forgotten that. and the freedom that she had and the joy that she had and whatever that was going on in her life that had that glitter and gold, right? And she saw it all for what it was. I hope the woman caught in adultery saw it for what it is too, right? It turned to so much, we'll say rubbish, okay? So much rubbish for the great good of knowing God. So today, Paul was on a journey. Paul had to use the spiritual gifts of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We're on a journey. Regardless of what temptations, what sins, what struggles we may have, we recognize that we are not yet finished, but that we strain forward, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, and what lies ahead is the glory of God. And I pray that we all, by God's grace, achieve the glory of God by life lived, hearing these words, go and sin no more, and receiving God's forgiveness.